You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
We are going through the book of Proverbs together as a church. If this is your first time with us in a while, or if you haven't, if this is your first time with us ever, we value God's Word and all of God's Word. And this is one of the first times we've tried to preach through an Old Testament book during the school year. And Proverbs is just packed. It's wisdom for life is what Proverbs is. And it's just packed with every single thing that you can possibly think about what it means to be a human being in the reality of the creation that we live in. I have two letters that are tucked away in a fire safe at my house. One of those safes that, you know, if everything burns, supposedly, I've never tested it, but supposedly whatever's inside stays safe. And it's where we got all of our important documents. And I've got these two letters, and one of them is addressed to Preston, and the other is addressed to Clint. And they are both intended for them to be opened and read on their 16th birthday. The reason that 16 is, the reason we say our 16th birthday is that I believe that 16 is a good age for a young man to be considered no longer a child, but to be living as an adult in that transition period and the expectation of what that looks like. It's kind of like practice for adulthood. And I'm thankful that I had the forethought to get these two letters written out to them, because they were written by my grandfather, who's now with the Lord, been with the Lord for about 5 years. He was the patriarch of the Kopp family. He was the first in our lineage of family to be one who becomes a follower of Jesus and was sold out to the gospel. He spent his retirement investing in the lives of young kids at juvenile detention facilities as a chaplain there, and just being a person who loved Jesus and loved others. His twilight years were spent well. And I asked him there towards the end of his life, right after I had Preston, right after we had Clint, and I said, "Would you do me a favor and write a letter to my boys from you?" And I'm intending to have this in all of the godly men that are in their lives, but a letter saying, what does it look like for you as somebody who has gone before, who has the experience of what this life looks like, for you to say to my boys, this is what a godly man is. This is what wisdom and manhood looks like. And I wanted him, even if I did not expect him to make it to the when they reached the age of 16, but I wanted him to still be able to speak into their lives and be a blessing to them. If you were to write a letter to your younger self, what might you put in it? If you had the ability to go back and say to the, you know, if you're in high school, you look back to the junior higher. If you're the junior higher, you look back to the kid. If you're the 20-something, you look towards your whole adolescence. When you're the 40-year-old and you look back to your 20-year-old self, what would you say to them to guide yourself and to say to yourself, I would spare you this heartache, these challenges. This would be the things that I would put up there for you. This is Proverbs chapter 4. This is what it is. It is a letter of a father to his son. And this is specifically, you know, we've said in the past that sometimes that term, my son, as it's used in Proverbs, might be more towards like a teacher to a student. But this one is very specific. It's not talking about son in the general sense of like humanity, and this is wise stuff to that. This is specifically like a dad writing a letter to his son and saying, let me tell you how life works. Inherit wisdom is what he begins with. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 begins, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. This passage illustrates for us how wisdom is an inheritance that may be passed from generation to generation. That wisdom is intended to be passed from generation to generation. And it can preserve a whole family line through the passage of years. This wisdom being taught from the grandfather to the father, and the father to the son, and the son to his son, is this continual flow of knowledge and wisdom and experience that goes on. And God has designed this to be the right way in which wisdom was to be passed on. Do you not remember that before there was such thing as government institutions or schools or even churches, God had the family in place, and it was the primary place that wisdom was to be carried out. Discipline was to be given out. Now, again, discipline in the biblical sense is not punishment. It's not punitive. Discipline in Scripture is almost always in the terms of, if you're training to run a marathon, you discipline yourself by getting up and going run. It's this training for the act that is to come. And discipline in parenting is that transfer of wisdom, saying, right now, the consequences of your actions, of your misbehaving or your naughtiness or whatever it is that you're doing, the consequences are not as severe as they will be when you're in your 20s. The consequences of you doing foolish things in your 20s are significantly greater than the consequences of you doing your foolish things when you're 2. And so we want to discipline our children to pass on wisdom so that it moves beyond. This is why traditional cultures highly value the teaching of the elders, right? And we know this. We probably know this better than most of the United States. They lived. That's what elders did. They lived. And they know when the salmon are running, and they know what parts of the plants are poisonous, and what parts are for medicine. However, we also know people who, just because they're old, doesn't necessarily mean that they're wise, right? That's because wisdom is an inheritance that each generation has to choose to receive. We have to choose to receive wisdom. If the chain is broken, the way of wisdom rejected, the results will be disastrous to the family. We so often think that it's someone else's responsibility to instruct our children. And I'm saying this to parents and future parents. And we expect that it is somebody else's job to instruct them in all manners of life. But so often, we really relegate that when in the nature of spiritual things, of godly wisdom. Either the school should do it, or the church should do it, or sports should do it, or friends should do it, or somebody else other than me. However, the instruction of wise living is still and continues to be the role of the parent. And this is this passion. As you listen to this passage, as you listen to Proverbs 4, listen to this passionate plea of a father to his child saying, I'm telling you, this is how it works. I'm telling you, this is the way that it's going to go well for you. And so often we sit with people who have done that. They've sat with their kids. They've pleaded over them. Would you listen to reason? And they grieve. Because one of the greatest challenges of being a parent is that we cannot make our children do wise decisions their whole life. At some point in time, the arrow leaves the bow and it travels where it so chooses. But it does not negate our responsibility to communicate this truth that wisdom is there, follow it. He begins, I think, again, this is a father to a son. I think he begins where many of us fathers ought to begin with our sons. He says, that's the girl for you. Verse 6, do not forsake her. He begins to personify wisdom again as a woman. And he says, she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Now, it's like this dad knows that his boy is going to be girl crazy. There comes this point in time in every young man's life where it is the adult's responsibility to get to him before the fumes get to him. You guys know what the fumes are? The car fumes or the snow machine fumes and the perfumes. Those things get to the boy and it changes his brain. And this dad knows that's where my son's going to go. I'm going to speak into that. And it's like his dad is saying, son, if you're looking for the right one, or daughter, if you're looking for the right one, that's her. That's him. Wisdom. Embrace her. Chase after her. Woo her. Whatever you got to do, that's the one for you. If you're going to chase after somebody, let it be them. Pursue wisdom. It's a strong illustration because in the next chapter, in chapter 5 that we'll start taking a look at next week, if you're not pursuing wisdom, if you yourself are not just, again, take the picture of like wooing somebody. If you're not trying to woo wisdom, folly, who's personified as a woman in chapter 5, is going to come seduce you. You don't have to go woo folly. Folly knows where you are. Folly's a big fancy word to say stupidity and foolishness is going to come seduce you. When your parents give you dating advice that's sound, and what I mean by when your parents give you dating advice that's sound, it's not like, well, unless they're a doctor, don't date them. Okay, that's probably not like, that's your parents saying, I want to retire well. That's what that is, okay? But if it's sound, you ought to listen to them. You ought to. The pursuit of wisdom should look like a pursuit of a spouse. It's what us pursuing wisdom ought to look like. Remember the last week we took a look in chapter 3 and it said that wisdom itself gave better returns than silver and gold, and it was more precious than jewels, than fine art, than everything that was beautiful. And it was more to be desired than anything else that we could desire. Right? Now that's what everybody wants to hear on their wedding day as their you know, standing with their spouse, right? Nobody wants to stand at their wedding day and have the song sing, if you can't always get what you want, right? Nobody wants that at their wedding day. And wisdom is this picture of saying, we don't want wisdom because, well, I guess it's maybe better than the other alternative. We want it to be all in, right? We want to be pursuing wisdom as though it's like a spouse. Like it's everything that we want to have. I want my whole life to be wrapped up in this. It is two becoming one. It's not professional singleism, which is what a lot of people, I think marriage is. It's just kind of two single people that are contractually bound to each other. And that's not marriage. Now, I know that many teens might be saying, come on, it's just high school. I'm just in high school. And, it's what we do, right? And I did it. I was in high school. I dated. I did the whole dating thing. But here's what the older generation would tell to you. First, know that in the human experience, the concept of dating is a fairly recent intro into the way that humans have functioned. And second, remember that until they're yours, they're possibly somebody else's spouse. So think about that as you engage them. Treat them with the respect that you would if they were married to someone else. until they're yours. That's wisdom. That's what it looks like. The instruction of the text is so clear, and it's so blunt. It's so blunt. I love it that the fact that he says, all right, the beginning of wisdom is this. And what does he say? Get wisdom. That's what he says. The beginning of wisdom is this. Give a flip about wisdom and go after it. Want it. You don't get the girl if you don't go after. It's one of the reasons my grandfather is he shows up in so many illustrations with me because he's such an inspiration to me. I'm so glad that I exist now because my grandpa wouldn't take no for an answer. He asked my grandma to marry him four times, and the last time he sent her, the final ask was a letter because she had kind of like quit receiving his calls. And said, would you marry me? And she called him up and said, if you'll still have me, yes. He didn't give up. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Value it. Desire it. Long for it. Want to have it like you might want to have a spouse in that picture. If you want to date that girl, you got to go get to know her. It's a basic understanding of that. If you want to be successful, you got to learn what it takes to be successful. You don't stumble into success. If you want to be great at a profession, you need to go learn how to do it. It doesn't just naturally happen. And getting wisdom doesn't naturally happen. So if you value it, go get it. Go after it. It's pretty simple. If you want to be wise, go pursue wisdom. You've got to want it. You're not going to accidentally become wise. You're not going to accidentally marry a great person. It's not going to accidentally happen. You're going to have to pursue wisdom. Wisdom is the greatest possession that anyone can have, and the young man should make winning her the primary goal of his life. And remember, we talked about last week, when we put wisdom at that kind of an elevation, it makes us happy. Because remember, we said when we pursue things that we think are going to make us happy, we might get that thing, but we miss other things. But if we pursue wisdom, like we say, I want to have a great relationship. Okay, if you pursue a great relationship and that's the crux of your life, it's not going to work out for you. But if you pursue wisdom, a great relationship's going to follow that. Because that wisdom comes from God. To embrace wisdom is to ultimately say to God, God, I believe you are who you say you are and that your word is true. And so we embrace that. Genuine wisdom leads us to greater faith and dependence upon God. Health in our relationships, skill in our parenting, prosperity in our finances, quality in our friendship. Who wouldn't want that kind of life? And this father is saying to his son, okay, if you want all of that, pursue wisdom. Pursue wisdom. Now we know that wisdom is a path that we have to follow. It's not just a piece of information that we know it and then that's the end of it. So at some point in time, you learned 2 + 2 and that was the end of it. You knew that bit of information. Wisdom is not like that. Wisdom is, as we learn things, we continue down a path following after that. And this is why wisdom comes along the way. In verse 10, hear my son and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. Do you hear a navigation type of term? And I have led you in paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction, do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. You hear these pictures of the way, the path. It's this walking down, walking in wisdom, walking in truth. This is not accidental. This is an intentional journey. And so often, as we see in Proverbs, that journey can go in one of two directions. Verse 14 begins, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it, do not go on it, turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." Part of wisdom is knowing the path. That's part of wisdom. And the problem is that we don't naturally know it. We don't naturally know the way. Right? That's why for so many people, like, the idea of growing up and becoming an adult is such a terrifying thing, because I ain't never done it before. I don't know how this works. Right? I don't know about these taxes and jobs and interviews and mortgage payments and insurance and all that. I don't know how this all works, right? And it becomes this scary thing for us. And in this passage, the Father is telling the Son, "Listen, I've told you the way, I've showed you the way, and I've walked with you on the way. I've modeled for you wisdom, I've instructed you in wisdom, and I've specifically instructed wisdom in your life, in the way that it navigates your life going through. Now, what I'm telling you is stay on the way. Don't get off of it. Don't give up on it." It's a scary thing for us as parents or spiritual leaders to let our children go. It is a scary thing. But if we've done our job correctly, we don't let them go unwarned or uneducated or undisciplined down the path before them. That's our job. They've been warned. They've been instructed. They've been disciplined. Every one of us, no matter how young or old we are, needs to choose to follow godly wisdom. It's a choice. And it's a daily choice. It's a choice that we have to wake up every day and say, "This is true. I'm going to follow it, even when it's hard, even when it doesn't feel like it makes sense." If we are indifferent or unintentional, we're sure to begin the path. We're sure to begin to follow the path away from wisdom. If we're just haphazard with our life, if we're not intentional. Wisdom is not autopilot. That's not wisdom. It's more like Siri giving you directions. You know which way you want to go, and it can tell you how to go there, and it instructs you, turn right, and you have to make the choice, do I want to turn right or not? Right? And sometimes, I was in Fairbanks this last week trying to get to a place, and I punched in the address, and it took me through a subdivision, and I'm making this drive through, and I'm going, okay, what in the world am I doing here? But then all of a sudden, there I am. I'm at the location. Now, might there have been other ways to get there? Of course. But as I'm driving through it, I'm going, man, this doesn't feel like there's any logic to this at all. This doesn't feel right. But it was. And I could have abandoned it and done what I wanted to do, but it probably would not have turned out very well for me. We can choose not to follow wisdom. But the unfortunate nature is that the outcome is usually predictable. It's usually predictable. I often, fairly often, now that social media is a thing and I can see these individuals, I grieve fairly regularly for four of my childhood friends. There was five boys at my church that were just like, you know, we were the Sandlot team kind of thing, right? Just this group of boys. We all went to the same church programs. We all heard the same sermons. We all went to the same vacation Bible schools. All went to the same little Christian camp. We all memorized the same passages of Scripture. And our lives could not look any more different today. Today. You can hear godly wisdom taught to you, but unless you choose to follow it, unless you listen, unless you value it, unless you cherish it more than jewels, more than riches, more than popularity, more than cultural expression, more than relationship, unless you love godly wisdom more than these things, and you choose to reject it, the outcome is pretty predictable. That's why he says that this kind of life, living in wisdom down this path, is like life with the high beams on. Verse 18, but the path of righteousness is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. But the wicked, the way of the wicked, is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Now that's funny, because just a moment ago when he was talking about this way of that, there's this selfishness that lives within the heart of those who reject godly wisdom, and their goal, like they can't sleep until they've made someone stumble. That's what verse 16 says. And yet, as they live on that way, they themselves stumble, and they don't have a clue what they stumbled over. They say that hindsight is 20/20, but I know a whole lot of folks who have kept making the same mistakes over and over and over again. Looking back is simply an acknowledgement of what we have already been through. That's what it's an acknowledgement of. It's what we do next that actually matters. Remember this, your future isn't determined by your past. And there's probably some people here that dramatically need to hear that. Your future is not determined by your past. Your future is determined by what you do next. The decisions that you make next. We too much live in a society and in a world that really just keeps forcing people to look back and live as victims and be defined by what has happened by them in the past. Rather than saying, yes, it did happen, but what comes next, what you do next, matters more than everything that has happened to you in the past. If you have a huge moral failure and you think, I can't recover from this, or some tremendous trauma that has taken place in your heart and in your life, and you say, there's no way that I can move past this, take heart. Because the extent to which you understand your neediness, that's the extent that you'll experience God's graciousness. Let me just say it very plainly. If you don't think you need God very much, you're not going to experience a whole lot of grace. But if you're like a drowning person who knows, if somebody doesn't do something, I'm dead. And you begin calling out, help, help. And the lifeguard or the Coast Guard shows up and they snatch you out of it. If you say, you know what, maybe drowning's not that bad. You don't feel very needy. And you're not going to experience a whole lot of grace. Now, we as Alaskans have this detrimental self-sufficiency. We're so self-sufficient. I can do it. I can figure it out. I can make it work. And the reality is, we can't. That's why we need Jesus. The path of righteousness isn't like waking up at noon, where it's daylight all of a sudden. The path of righteousness is like coming to the end of ourselves, clawing through the woods at night, freezing and starving to death and dying and crying out to God for His mercy to save us. And that's when the dawn breaks. And it's not like the sun erupts into the sky. That's not the way the dawn breaking works. It's that all of a sudden we realize that we We can see the way home where we could not see it before. We don't fully understand it. It's not all laid out for us. We don't see over the next hill. It's just that all of a sudden the pitch blackness that was death, that was our own foolishness, that was our sin, that was separating from God, separating us from God, when we cry out to God and say, God, I need you. I need to know you. I need you to work in my life. I'm dead. I'm destitute. I have nothing. And in that moment, the light begins to shine and we can see the way forward. But we don't see all of it. We see through the veil dimly. And step by step, minute by minute, the path becomes clearer. The obstacles become more navigable. And the joy of finding our way home becomes more electrifying. This is why he says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter and brighter until it's full day. Until you can see everything. That's the promise of God in wisdom. That even now, God's wisdom that sometimes seems to us like it's foolish. It doesn't seem like it makes sense. It doesn't seem like it feels how we think we ought to feel following God and doing the things that God wants us to do. And yet, moment by moment, as we follow Him, He awakens our heart to realize that there is something more. There's a joy that's greater. That's what the path of righteousness looks like. God illuminates our dark hearts with the grace of His good news, His gospel. That there is a way out of everything that is broken. And we get God as a result of it. The way of foolishness is not a life sentence. That's what you need to know. There's many of us here that could stand up and give testimony to the fact that we walked in darkness at one point in time. We chose to walk in rebellion and foolishness from God. But this is the message of the gospel. Your past does not determine who you are, where you're going. What you do next does. The gospel gives us a way out, a way of life. He closes this by saying, my son, be attentive to my words. Coming back to that statement. Incline your ear towards my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. What and who you listen to matters. Who you're listening to. Who's injecting truth into your life. What you watch matters. What you cherish in your heart, those things matter. And they matter a whole lot more than we can possibly imagine. I remember hearing a preacher who I really respect and value. He said, I have to watch myself when I watch TV. Not because I think, oh, it's this bad thing or whatever. You know, TV is the devil and all that. It's not that. He says, if I'm not careful, I'll find myself watching TV and laughing. Or giggling at things that ought to break my heart. Things that Christ had to die for. And it'll desensitize my heart to the things of God. I'll reject the wisdom of God out of a sense of entertainment. Who you listen to and what you watch and what you cherish in your heart matters. He says in verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Watch it. Watch it carefully. Watch it closely. For from it flows the springs of life. Out of the heart becomes the true character of who you are. It's why when we pray for regeneration, when we pray for salvation, we say we're praying for a changed heart. A heart that doesn't feel the same way. A heart that was dead and stone. And a heart that is now flesh and beating with life given by God. Don't ever be passive about who you really are. Remember this. You're not God. You can change. God doesn't change. When we say, I can't change, you're saying, I'm God. You're not. You're not qualified for that position. Keep your heart with vigilance means that we are constantly looking at what we love, what motivates us, what angers us, what we worship, and seeing if those things are wise or not. Are they good? Are they wise? Are they going to give life or not? He says in verse 24, "Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you." Let there never be a question of if you can be believed or not. Don't let that ever be something that is said about your character. "I don't really know if I can believe what they said." 99% of the truth is 100% of a lie. Don't spin your life and circumstances. Don't put the spin on. Just be true. Just be real. Just be honest. If you're struggling, be honest about struggling. This will lead you away from wisdom if you keep a pattern of crooked speech. Lying is the native tongue of Satan. It's the one that he most fluently speaks. Every time we see him speak in Scripture, it's a spin, a half-truth, and an all-out lie. Verse 25, "Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." Here's a father's final encouragement. He says, just keep going. Just keep going. Following wisdom is going to be hard. It's going to be contrary to your sin nature. It's going to be contrary to world's wisdom. It may even be contrary to what religious expressions of wisdom look like. As a simple example of that, I've often said, I think one of the greatest hindrances of the Great Commission, the go and make disciples of all nations that Jesus gave, was the American dream. It's the, well, you can't possibly go get healthy and wealthy and wise and retire in comfort if you're going to go witness to people in Indonesia. Because there ain't no money there. Who gives a rip? Let the nations be glad because God's people believed God's wisdom and went and did what He said. And it's the same thing in rural Alaska. People ask all the time, why in the world would somebody go move out to a place like that? Because God said to. And it's a joy. We don't rebel against what God has said because it's wise. And it's a whole lot more wise than people actually believe it is. Don't get distracted, the Father says. Don't look at the shiny things. Don't be walking along life and squirrel, right? And these shiny things are what foolishness presents to you. Love the things that God loves. Love the people that God loves. Ponder the paths of your feet, is what he says. Actually think about it. You got to think about it. You got to think about wisdom. You got to think about how things play out. And if you don't know how they're going to play out, find somebody else who's wise to say, help me see. I'm thinking about this career move. I'm thinking about this relationship. I'm thinking about this in school. I'm thinking about buying this car. I'm thinking about doing these things. And I've never been down this before. I don't know what this is going to look like. You help me think through this. Would this honor God? Would this be good for me? Would this be good for others? Ponder the paths of your feet. Someone has said that death simply releases the human heart into an eternal trajectory of its earthly movement. You guys remember physics, right? Take the ball on the string and begin to spin it. Spin the ball. It's going around that center point. What happens if you cut the string? Anybody remember? Which way? Which way does it go? Wherever it was going. The moment that the string goes, that's which direction it goes. This is the reality about, you know, a lot of people get really bent up about the doctrine of hell out of Scripture. And here's the thing that I don't think people understand. When people go to hell, they go there because that's where they wanted to go. Does that seem shocking? Because we'd go like, oh, just nobody wants to go. Because the alternative is they want to be with God. But their life said, I don't want Him. So the alternative is, I want to go to the place where God isn't. Following this path of wisdom is life-giving in our present existence and is eternal life-saving. Because ultimately, when we say, I love godly wisdom, it's saying, I love God and Jesus and everything that God has done on my behalf. I believe it. I long for it. If the string of your life was cut, which path have your feet been carrying you? Down a path of wisdom that embraces God and His grace and goodness at an ever-increasing manner? Or down a path that is indifferent to the things of God? I feel like there's a lot of Sundays where I feel kind of repetitive in some things. Even praying at the beginning, if you've noticed over the last several weeks, I've just had this weightiness on my heart of saying, God, let this not be a practice of religious expression. I could care less about having a practice of religious expression. I want us to have an encounter with the living God. That's what I'm praying for. And yet so often, if I'm honest about myself, I'm content with a religious expression. I'm content to just do the thing. That's not what godly wisdom looks like. It's not passive. It pursues God. It loves God. It wants to know God more because out of God. Remember, he says, here is the beginning of wisdom. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Know Him. Because out of Him, everything that is wise, everything that is true, everything that is wholesome. And it's like the dad again looking at the son and saying, that's the girl for you. If you're going to pray for anything. Remember the story of Solomon who wrote a lot of those Proverbs? It says Solomon was a young man just beginning as a king. He didn't have a clue what he was doing. And God appeared to him in his dream and he said, ask whatever you want from me and I'll give it to you. Whew. Man, give me the new snow machine, right? And I need a faster boat with a bigger motor. And give me a good 401k and I need a good job raise. And, hey, help me find a supermodel wife and on and on and on down he could have gone. What did Solomon pray for? Wisdom. He acknowledged the fact, God, I don't know what I'm doing. And God's response was, because you have not asked for riches or wealth, you'll get those too. Because that's what wisdom does. Wisdom is embracing God. And when we have God, we have everything. Everything. Ponder the path of your feet. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your feet away from evil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us wisdom. You've laid it before us. And God, this morning, there are some here today that are right now, they're on that choosing moment. They may have been walking down a path of darkness, or they may have been walking down a path of wisdom, and they're right now, God, they're at a place of choosing. God, specifically, I'm praying for those that this moment right now is where they come to the end of themselves, where they just run out of themselves. They got no more of their self to rely on. And in this moment, God, that they would cry out to you in repentance and faith, believing that Jesus has done everything necessary for them to be reconciled to you, to know your wisdom, to be the person that you made them to be. God, with the light of dawn, awaken their soul, that they can see the way forward, the way to you. God, we pray that you would make us a people that are wise, a people that live out this godly wisdom in our family, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our social sphere, at our work, and in our community, and on mission around the world. Help us to be a people who love your wisdom, because your wisdom comes from you. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We come to you needy this morning. We love you, God. In your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's Word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.